You take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus, through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came on all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification and life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the perplexing questions we're all forced to address is, why does man behave the way he does? Another way to frame the question is to ask, what is it that fundamentally shapes our character and orders our behavior? Thomas Goodwin, 17th century president of Magdalen College, Oxford, he spoke insightfully to this question. He said, in God's sight, there are two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging at their girdle strings. That is quite the image, isn't it? Two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, and all other men, all of us, are hanging at their girdle strings. In other words, the essential character of every person is determined by either their connection to Adam, Adam, the federal head of the human race, and in that relationship, the human condition is dominated by sin, dominated by condemnation and death. Or our lives are shaped by our commitment to Christ. Christ, the head of a new humanity, the one who provides righteousness, the one who provides justification, the basis upon which we as sinners can be declared righteous. He provides eternal life, life in intimate fellowship with God. The text we're examining this evening is a passage of parallels that contrasts the human condition affected by Adam's sin with God's redemptive response in Christ. Perhaps the best way to approach the passage is to simply lift the main idea out of each paragraph and not get too deeply embroiled in the technical details of the text. And you'll notice that in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us that sin, a condition of rebellion against God, sin and death are the result of Adam's transgression. In verses 15 through 17, Paul underscores the grace of God and God's redemptive provision in Christ. Then in verses 18 through 21, he speaks of the adequacy of God's grace to save and restore man to his state of righteousness, of right standing before God. Now, when we think deeply, and we need to from time to time, and it's somewhat tragic that many people don't think deeply, but when we think deeply about the human condition, we're confronted with a crucial question. How do we account for our selfishness, our cruelty, our greed, our cynicism, and our despair? How do we explain it? The explanations are quite varied, ranging from B.F. Skinner's theory of social conditioning to the atheistic evolutionist suggestion that these human traits are leftovers from a more primitive period in our development. I don't think either of these explanations is adequate. They're not sufficient. They don't address the question properly, insightfully. What Paul does is he presents the Christian understanding of the human condition, particularly the wicked expressions of what Francis Schaeffer called the mannishness of man. This understanding is presented propositionally in verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. This proposition is built on the Hebrew concept of corporate personality. And here's how the concept presents itself. Through one man, Adam, all men sinned. There's a good illustration of the idea of corporate personality given to us in Hebrews chapter 7. If you remember that chapter, the writer of Hebrews is arguing that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood because it's after the order of Melchizedek. And he reminds us of the account in Genesis 14 where Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of his spoils of battle. And here's what I want you to see. One might even say that Levi himself, now Levi is the great grandson of Abraham, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. How? For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This concept of corporate personality is used by Paul here in Romans 5 to make the point that the whole of humanity sinned and died spiritually in Adam. Perhaps this will help clarify. If your grandfather had died at the age of 3, where would you be? You would have died with him. You would have died in him. Corporate personality. The result then of this corporate fall is that sin and death now dominate the human condition, the human experience. Sin, understood as a condition of hostility, estrangement, rebellion against God. Sin, that condition, is the root cause of human selfishness. And it expresses itself in a variety of sinful behaviors. Sin, that condition, manifests itself in sins, S-I-N-S, behaviors that offend God, that violate God's will, that shame us. Sin, separation. Do you remember? Do you remember being separated from God? Do you remember that condition of estrangement? Sin describes very clearly the human condition apart from Christ. Its companion is death, which speaks of separation. It speaks of alienation and estrangement from God. This is the most profound manifestation of death. Separation from God. No fellowship. Separation from God's favor. We need to understand that sin and death are inseparably connected, and their existence is visible everywhere. In human hostility, in our inability to achieve intimacy with others, through our longing for the transcendent, and in our need for awe and wonder. This is a universal human reality that has to be. It has to be acknowledged. It has to be addressed. And it has been. Look again at verses 15 through 17, because here's the gospel. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There's a sense of resolution in this passage. Our sin, our condition of rebellion against God, our sins, every act, every thought, every motivation that is repugnant to God has been dealt with. Dealt with in Jesus. The adequacy of this resolution is underscored by the words much more and abounded in verse 15. In verse 17, the word is abundance, meaning to overflow. The contrast is clear, I think. Through Adam's trespass came condemnation, came judgment, came a death sentence passed on to all of us. But through Christ's free gift, his free gift of righteousness, came justification, life, abundant life, the fullness of life. Now there's an important notation to be made here. Look closely at verse 17. Notice the phrase, those who receive. Those who receive. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What's put in bold print is that the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness are received. They're not merited. They're not earned. They're grace gifts. They're not rewards for living a moral life. Grace isn't earned. By definition, it's freely given. I wonder, are you in Christ? Are you in union with Jesus? Is your life bound up and twisted in with him? Or are you still in Adam, still in your sin? You've not yet come, bowed the knee, repented, pled with God to minister to you, to save you, to forgive you. I don't know. For some people, there's a very clear a moment. There's a day that they can remember. They gave their lives to Christ. For others, it's not that clear. It seems as though I've always believed. I've always trusted Jesus. Well, for me, it was a distinct time. I was raised in church. And I clearly remember the night. It was an evening service in a little church in South Hayward, California. I sat in the back row, always sat there so I could slip out early. And in that church, they gave altar calls. And I always wanted to get outside, leave the church before that happened. And this particular night, I couldn't leave. This altar call was given. And I couldn't wait to get to the front. And I knelt at that bench and just wept. My life was changed, absolutely redirected, reoriented. A number of years later, I was privileged to come back to that little church and preach. And I remember looking down over the pulpit and seeing the stains of my tears on that altar bench. I was an Adam. But that night, in a dramatic way, I was now in Christ, bound up in Him. Life would never be the same again. Well, the final paragraph. The final paragraph emphasizes the adequacy of grace. Notice the contrasts drawn in verses 18 and 19. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and here's the contrast, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. In other words, for all Gentiles and Jews alike. Verse 19. As by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. In contrast, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Then in verses 20 and 21, Paul focuses on grace. And here's the line in verse 20. Where sin increased, grace abounded. Grace overflowed all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation comes through the lordship of Christ. Surrendering, confessing Christ to be now Lord of my life. I want to serve Him. He's the master. I'm the servant. I'm the doulos. I'm the slave of Jesus. And when you become a servant or a slave of Jesus, it's unconditional. No matter how life turns out, how bad it is, or how good it is, I'm the slave of Jesus. That's what Paul said. He was the slave of Christ. Often in his opening lines of the letters he wrote, he identified himself as a servant, as a doulos of Jesus Christ. Unconditional, a permanent position. I wonder tonight, is Jesus your master? Is He the despotis of your life? Here's what I want you to take away. God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is sufficient. No sin is so great that it can't be cleansed. It can't be covered by the redeeming blood of Jesus. Perhaps there are some in this room and you've said to yourself, God can't forgive me. What I've done is so perverse. God will never forgive me. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. God's grace is always sufficient. No matter what you've done, no matter what your life is entangled with, even now, you surrender. His grace is sufficient. Let me ask, what's your need? What's your sin? A misspent life pursuing sensual pleasures? Seeking happiness in sinful relationships, compromising your virtue, neglecting the spiritual life to acquire more material things. God's grace is sufficient to cover your sin and quiet your unsettled soul. We just surrender. Self-surrender, and it's a daily thing. Every day. Every day that we wake, the first prayer that should pass our lips is, Lord, cover me. Sustain me with your grace today. Help me. I won't be faithful without your grace. There is a renegade spirit in me that still lingers. I need your touch. I need your grace. How many times do you pray that throughout the day? Have you ever found yourself just unconsciously, the prayer just comes out? Help me. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your grace. It's all about grace. What we have then in this text is God's explanation and God's response to the human condition. Because of our humanity, we share in the sin of Adam. But in Christ, God's grace overwhelms us. God's grace covers our sin and brings us into the liberty, the freedom of Christ's life. There's nothing more glorious. There's nothing that we can experience or know that's more precious than knowing Jesus and being in fellowship with Him. And my prayer is that everyone in this room will have surrendered. Before you leave this room, you surrender and you say, Jesus, take my life. It's no longer mine. It's yours. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for your grace and your love and your mercy that is beyond our ability to even comprehend and conceptualize. How rich and full and deep it is. We thank you, Lord, that you have covered us with the blood of Jesus, the redeeming blood of Christ. And that we're safe in you. But we also are very much aware that we need your grace every day. That we can't get along without it. And so tonight, as we close our time of worship and we close out another Lord's Day, we just surrender and give our lives to you. And we say, Lord, I want to serve you more than anything else. And help me. Help me to be a faithful follower. Help me to live in such a way that you're glorified and honored. That Christ can be seen in me. So Lord, touch your people tonight, I pray. encourage them and comfort them and stretch them spiritually. And may they love you more and keep us safe as we leave this place of worship. In Jesus' precious name, amen.